Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Man got up to leave early from a church service, and the pastor asked him where he was going. And the man replied, to get a haircut. The pastor asked him, why didn't you get one before services? And he replied, I didn't need one then. That's an example of a preacher that was like Pharaoh and the children of Israel. He would not let the people go. In Acts 20, Paul preached to the Ephesian elders, and he would not let them go without telling them the truth that was vitally important for the spiritual well-being and future of the church in Ephesus. Acts 20, 17 to 21 reads, And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is on the return leg of his third apostolic journey here. His destination is Jerusalem. Along the way, Paul made a stopover at Miletus on the coast of Asia Minor, 30 miles south of Ephesus. Verse 16 explains why Paul decided not to visit the church at Ephesus at this time. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Paul knew it would have been impossible for him to have a short visit in Ephesus, so he did not stop there. But out of his love and concern for the Ephesians, however, Paul sent word to the elders of the church and requested that they meet him in Miletus, because he had instruction, warning, and encouragement to give them. It probably would have taken a day to a day and a half for Paul's message to reach the elders in Ephesus and the same amount of time for them to make their way to Miletus. But when they were come to him, Paul then gave these men a three-point discourse. First, a review of Paul's past ministry in Ephesus. Second, a description of the present situation, and third, the future responsibilities of the Ephesian elders. First, Paul reviewed his past three-year ministry in Ephesus and among these elders, telling them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul said, Ye know, as these elders had had personal experience with Paul and his ministry for over 3 years. And the apostle reminded the elders of his manner of life when he lived among them from the first day that I came into Asia Minor and for all seasons or the whole time. Paul appealed to the way that he had lived among them to urge them to likewise remain faithful in the future and to inspire these men to follow his example. During the entirety of those years, Paul said, they had observed him serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The way the apostle had lived his life among the Ephesians was one of selfless humility. He had served the Lord with humility. Paul's service was done for the Lord, keeping his eyes on him, obeying him, seeking to please the Lord and not men. And Paul followed the example of Christ in serving with all humility of mind, as the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself During Paul's stay in Ephesus, he also experienced painful trials. As Paul reminded these elders, and with many tears and temptations or trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul had experienced the plotting of the Jews to do him harm in the past in Ephesus. And just a short time before coming to Miletus, verse 3 of this chapter says that the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. This hostility brought an emotional strain on the apostle and led to his tears. But the point that Paul was making to the Ephesian elders was that he had endured these trials and he kept serving the Lord with humility, with faithfulness and fearlessness like they needed to do going forward. And Paul reminded them that even in the face of adversity and persecution, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. The words kept back mean to shrink from declaring, to draw back. And Paul had held back nothing from the Ephesians that was profitable for their spiritual good. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us what is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is profitable. And Paul did not draw back. He did not shrink away from telling them what they needed to hear from God's word. Instead of keeping something back that was for their spiritual profit, Paul said, I have showed you and have taught you. Paul boldly, willingly, and with their good at heart, showed and taught them God's word, all of it, teaching them the doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction that they needed for their spiritual growth and maturity. As Paul says later in this passage, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And with zeal and with others good at heart, Paul used every opportunity to teach and show them the truth of the word, doing so publicly and from house to house, or in public meetings to larger groups and in private meetings to smaller groups. Paul was encouraging the elders to do the same, stressing faithfulness to keep teaching the word to the Ephesians and to hold nothing back that was needed for the church's good. As Paul had proclaimed the truth in Ephesus and Asia Minor in the past, Paul added that he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He had reached out to and he had testified to both Jews and Greeks, sharing the truth of the gospel. Every single person was a mission field to Paul. Everyone is in need of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul testified to both Jews and Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He testified and shared the gospel so that people would have a change of mind and heart toward God and turn to the truth and believe in His Son. Acts 20:22-27 reads, And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Having reviewed his past manner of life among the Ephesians, Paul now spoke of his present situation in his current ministry and journey to Jerusalem. Paul told these elders that he was bound in his spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he was going there also to deliver an offering for the saints there. Paul stated that he did not know what would happen to him when he got to Jerusalem, but he did know that what the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So while Paul did not know exactly what lay ahead in Jerusalem, he did know that chains and hardships would always be an abiding and regular part of his life and ministry. In every city he went and entered, Paul said, he was warned by the Spirit that he would face opposition. Paul was heading for another city, the city of Jerusalem. And like other cities he visited, he knew he could potentially face imprisonment and afflictions there as well. But with this threat of persecution always hanging over him, Paul said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." In the face of uncertainty and constant opposition, wherever he went, Paul was undaunted and undeterred. Chains and afflictions did not move Paul from his life's purpose. He was single-minded and resolute in his devotion to his purpose in life. He was determined to carry out what the Lord called him to do. Paul's desire to be faithful to the Lord and his cause and his calling on his life was greater than a desire to be physically safe or comfortable. Paul did not think that his own life was the greatest consideration. He did not consider his life so valuable as to save it by avoiding bonds and afflictions that he had to face in carrying out his ministry. His duty to Christ was of more importance than his life. If in doing this, he would be called upon to offer up his liberty or even his life, he was willing to do it. No sacrifice Paul could make would be too great for his Savior who died for him. What truly mattered was that he might finish my course with joy, he said, or that he be faithful and complete the course of his life and ministry. Paul thought of himself as a runner who had a race to finish, and Paul was determined to finish that race with joy, he said. And by carrying out and being faithful to the duty God gave him, he would finish the course of his life with joy, no matter what. Even if he had to face chains and afflictions or even death in doing that duty and fulfilling that calling. Paul called it my course, which teaches that he had his course to run. And that teaches that we have our own course to run. But God calls all of us in the church to finish our course with joy. Paul was unmoved by potential and continuing hardships so that he might complete the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was the purpose of Paul's life, that he was unmoved from by hardship and even willing to give his life for. He had a ministry that he received of the Lord Jesus to be the apostle of the Gentiles or the nations. And in that ministry, he was called to testify the gospel of the grace of God and sent to take that good news to the world. The gospel of the grace of God is the message that the apostle Paul preached to the nations. This gospel is that based on God's abounding grace, he now offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all by grace as a free gift to be received through faith alone in Christ, apart from any works. The gospel of the grace of God is that by simply trusting that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, you are saved from all your sins, you have eternal life, and you have a home in heaven forever. The grace of God and the salvation of souls were at the very heart of Paul's ministry, and Paul sought the furtherance of this gospel of the grace of God and the glory of Christ, no matter what the cost may be. In verse 25, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Paul went to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, but he told the Ephesian elders, "I know that ye all shall see my face no more." At the end of this chapter, we read how these words made the elders sorrowful most of all. They truly loved and appreciated the Apostle Paul. Paul said that he had preached the kingdom of God among them. The kingdom of God has two aspects to it, one earthly and one heavenly. The kingdom of God pertains to the earthly millennial reign of Christ, which is Israel's hope and calling. You read about that in the prophetic scriptures and in the Gospels. The kingdom of God also has a heavenly sphere and aspect to it. And this is the hope and calling of the church, the body of Christ. And we learn about this through the message given to Paul, and we read of it in his epistles. Thus we learn that the body of Christ has a position and inheritance in heaven within the overall kingdom, dominion, and eternal reign of God. And when we trust the gospel of the grace of God, Paul wrote that we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, meaning we are given an eternal hope in the light and glories of Christ's kingdom in heaven above. In the epistle of Ephesians, Paul wrote of the kingdom of Christ and of God, and Paul had preached the kingdom of God during his years of ministry in Ephesus. Being sure he would never see these Ephesian elders again, Paul stated, "I am pure from the blood of all men," meaning that his conscience was clear in leaving them. The reason it was clear was that, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." "Shunned" and "I kept back" in verse 20 are translated from the exact same Greek word. Paul had kept back nothing that was beneficial for their souls and their spiritual growth and maturity. Rather, with their spiritual good at heart, he had taught them the whole counsel of God, including the truth of God for this age of grace. With a good conscience, he could leave these believers to God's care and to the care of these elders who had been established in the faith and could teach others also. Acts 20, 28-35 reads, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Now Paul moved to discuss the future responsibilities of the Ephesian elders. First, he told them to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. The elders first needed to take heed to their own spiritual growth and relationship with the Lord. Effective, godly leadership flows from a life, not just knowledge. As God's word is applied, it changes one's heart and life. And as the elders did this, it would make them stronger leaders. as spiritual leaders take heed to their own spiritual walk with the Lord, they protect both themselves and the church, and they can guide it properly by faith and truth. Paul added that they needed to take heed to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Like a shepherd faithfully oversees, protects, guides, and cares for their sheep, elders are to do the same with all the flock, all the people of God, young and old, in their local assembly. They were to feed the church of God. And how the church is fed is by the spiritual nourishment and truth of God's word. Thus, elders need to teach the church. And as they take heed unto themselves and they grow in God's word, elders can teach others. The church is precious in God's sight and has been purchased at a great price, the blood of God's own Son. Thus, the elder must oversee God's people with great care and love. As elders oversee God's people, keeping with the sheep and shepherd theme, Paul warned them about grievous, savage, vicious wolves entering in from outside their fellowship to attack. And they won't spare the flock, Paul said. They would show no mercy, and they can destroy the church. What this means is that people and their teachings will come to undermine the church doctrinally. Wolves are false teachers, and when they enter the church, they come to strike, to wound, and harm the faith and walk of believers. It is the responsibility of elders and leaders to protect the church from predators who spread error, heresy, and false doctrine. Not only must elders watch for the wolves that come into the church from without, but they also must watch the people within it. Attacks from both outside and inside the church, as Paul warned, also of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The word perverse means to distort or to twist. Self-serving men would rise up in their midst, speaking perversions of the truth, distorting and twisting the truth of Scripture. They would do so to draw away disciples after them. Thus, their method is to twist the truth. Their motivation is to gain a following. Paul told the elders in verse 31, therefore watch. Watchfulness is imperative for overseers. Error coming in from without and perversion of the truth coming from within is always a possibility. So the elders needed to watch, listen, stay alert to this danger. Paul told them also to remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The faithful overseer must warn the flock. During his three-year ministry in Ephesus, Paul had repeatedly warned the Ephesians of the danger of doctrinal error and had even done so with tears out of his deep care and not wanting believers to be led astray from Christ and the truth. Thus, the elders should remember Paul's deep concern. Now, he warned them continually, and then they needed to follow his example. Paul then commended the elders to God and to the word of his grace. He entrusted them in their safe keeping in their walk in ministry to God and to God's word. He placed them in the care of God and his protective and loving care, and in the care of the counsel and wisdom of God's word, and specifically the word of his grace, which is God's grace truth for today. The word of his grace found in Paul's message and epistles is God's truth for the church under grace. The word of God's grace for today, that is what builds up the church and the believer today. It's what establishes the believer and how a believer's faith is built up and raised and strengthened little by little over time by the process of building and working as one grows steadily and faithfully in the truth. And as one is established and built in God's grace truth for today, it gives protection against the dangers of false doctrine that are all around us at all times. And the word of His grace reveals the true gospel of salvation for today, of faith alone in Christ's death and resurrection, which gives the believer an inheritance among all them which are sanctified or set apart and who belong to God forever. And the word of His grace also assures the believer that they have this eternal inheritance in hope. In closing his message, the Apostle Paul once again set before the elders the example of his own life and ministry. He could say in all honesty that he had coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. It was not greed or the hope of financial gain that motivated Paul in the work of the Lord. Holding out his hands before them, he could remind them, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." The Ephesian elders knew that Paul worked with his own hands to provide for his necessities and even meet the needs of others who ministered with him. Although Paul had the right to receive support for his ministry, and sometimes did, so that his motivation was not questioned, it was his custom to support himself, doing so that he might present the gospel of Christ without charge, as he said in 1 Corinthians 9. But also Paul said that I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. As he called on them to remember his example, the apostle had worked not only to support himself, but also that he might have the means to give and help the weak and those in need. The elders were called to remember Paul's example and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, words which are not found in any of the gospel records, but are given here by the Holy Spirit as an inspired addition that he had said them. It is more blessed to give than to receive.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society. Now, until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.